stand here before you this evening and to think about the very fine songs that were sung and the great meaning that they have for each one of us. This evening, I want to just give an overview of the Gospel of John, and I've titled the lesson, As Jesus Left the Upper Room. Of what is going through the mind of Christ with him being so close to death, how he was worrying about the ones he was leaving behind, and what type of life that they would be living. Of course, I'm referring to his apostles. We had a great concern for them, for what they were going to have to endure with persecutions, all the things that they would have to endure for the cause of Christ. So when we think about the Gospel of John, it being the Gospel that was written so much later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the early to middle 90s is when it was written. This evening, the setting and time is going to be taken approximately on that Thursday evening as they were leaving the upper room, somewhere maybe around 8 o'clock in the evening is the way that people have figured out at what point in time things are taking place prior to the death of Christ upon the cross. When we look at the Gospel of John, we can see that how he emphasizes, or what his main thrust of the book is, if you would open your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. We're just dealing here with some final words of encouragement to prepare these men to go out and to do their work. And what I want to do is, as I talk about these things, to see that we can relate them to ourselves and that there's work for each of us to do. As when I was here in the early 70s, and old Brother Lawson was still living at the time, he was a great believer in that we're lacking in personal work. And he was all the time getting me off the side, talking about how we need to do this and that, gave me a book on personal work and things like that. Well, here is the very first time that we have people that are going to be instructed to go out and preach the gospel. Well, we have that same responsibility, even though these men have a specific responsibility to carry on the gospel because Jesus was leaving this earth. Well, as we go through this, if you would please, I'll be in the 20th chapter, and I like to read verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. So what is the whole purpose of the Gospel of John? That through these signs or through these miracles, people might believe, and through this belief, they might have eternal life. And that's what it's about. So I want to emphasize three points. The first one I want to just discuss just for a little bit about the divinity of Jesus. He is a divine individual. And then I want to talk about what faith in Christ means to us. And then the final point I want to bring up is that salvation or eternal life is the objective of our faith. Why do we come and assemble? Why are we studying God's Word? What's it all about? Greg had it in his prayer. Let's don't lose sight of heaven. And that's what we want to keep in mind this evening. When you think about the divinity of Christ, John is having difficulty and he's being directed by the Holy Spirit in that the people of that day are having trouble knowing that he is the true Messiah. Even the people that Jesus chose are having difficulty understanding what's going to take place. They too think it's going to be an earthly kingdom, the ones that are convinced that he is the Messiah. But yet the people of that day are not completely satisfied that he is the Messiah. If you read history, you can see where maybe as many as 30 different people prior to the time of Christ that the Jews had recognized that, hey, this is the Messiah, the one we've been looking for. And then when the true Messiah comes, They don't want anything to do with him because he didn't come the way they wanted him to. But the Gospel of John is trying to prove to them, as it well to us today, that Christ is the Messiah. And he brings about by, he's emphasizing the point that even John himself, in the very first chapter of the Gospel of John, speaks about even Jesus was there before the earth was even put here as we have it today. He was pre-existence, was there with God. And I think that's important. When you think about John the Baptist and his function, his responsibilities, he wanted the world to know that he was talking about somebody that was coming in the future. He was speaking of that true Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And then Jesus himself used these miracles, and it says here in the 20th chapter in verse 30 that there were many signs, but John chose 7 to try to convince the people on that day, as well as we read and try to know that this is God's Word, that Jesus really is the Christ. He chose 7 miracles. And of course, with the very first one, he chose to change the water to wine. Then he healed the nobleman's son, showing great powers. And the nobleman's son was in another city even. But yet Jesus showed that he had the power to do that. Then he healed the impotent man. Then as they left that region and they went across the Sea of Galilee over into the wilderness there, and a large group of people followed around the top end of the Sea of Galilee because they wanted to hear what this man had to say. They recognized that there was something special in his life. And what did he do when he preached unto them and they became hungry? He performed a miracle and fed 5,000 people with just a little small amount of food. Then when he directed his apostles to leave that area, Jesus went to pray and he sent them back across the Sea of Galilee. And of course we understand that as they were rowing, they were held up. And Jesus walks on the water, showing another miracle. And then later on in the same book, he talks about how he heals a blind man and restores his sight. Something we have no record of someone doing that. And then finally, he shows that he has the power through his Father to raise Lazarus from the dead. So these are the things that prove the divinity of Jesus. Well, you can think about how he showed these things, but Jesus also made claims that he was the Messiah. Some people refer to him as the 7 I Am's. And of course, the ones I can think of, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. The ones that come to my mind just here at this time as we're thinking about it. So he was making claims, I am, wanting people to recognize who he was. So these are some of the things that emphasizes the divinity of Jesus, kind of a summary of what the Apostle John was trying to get across. Well, when you think about what faith in Christ means, what does it mean to us? Well, when you think about it, how much faith do the apostles have to have? A great amount of faith. You know, they were seeing the persecutions and the problems Jesus was having because he was the one being singled out. Well, when they learned and when he told them that he was going to have to leave them, the thought occurred to them, if we're going to stand for Christ, then we're going to reap some of this persecution. Then, if you'll notice, from that point on, when you read through the Gospel of John, they didn't ask Jesus where he was going. Prior to that, they kept saying, you know, where are you going to go, Jesus? Because they thought that it was going to be an earthly kingdom. And he kept saying, I've got to leave because I'm going to go to be with my Father. It's going to be a spiritual kingdom. So when they found out the persecution was coming their way, then at that point in time, they were worried about their soul, their body, of what was going to happen to them. So what faith in Christ means, it means that as Jesus was telling Judas in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, the latter part of verse 27, and he has the apostles in the upper room, and he looks to Judas, and he knows to whom is going to betray him, and he makes a statement, that thou doest, do quickly. Here we're seeing the human side of Jesus. When Jesus suffered and died upon the cross, he is going to suffer all the shame and the pain of what a human body can suffer. So he had to allow his human side to come forward. He's not going to push forward his deity, because if he did, he could bring himself right down off of that cross. But here he is telling Judas, that thou doest, do quickly. The human side of him, just like if we are going to go do something, say, it's time to go to the dentist. Do you like a morning dentist appointment, or you'd rather have one late in the day? Well, if you dread going to the dentist, I'll wager to say that you want the earliest appointment you can to get that thing over with. Well, Jesus knew what he was going to have to go through to suffer for you and for me, to bear the sins of the world upon his shoulders. So he told Judas, you go and do what you have to do quickly. And of course, Judas leaves the upper room to go out and to do such a thing. Well, if you would please, drop down a couple of verses in chapter 13. Let's go down to about verse 31. He says, therefore, when he was gone out, meaning Judas, Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Glorified how? Suffering and dying is glorifying? Jesus could see beyond the sorrow of the cross that he would be back with his Father. That way he could glorify his Father in doing his will by suffering and dying upon the cross. He could look beyond that sorrow. And that same point is brought up in chapter 12 and verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, as the apostles were with him, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Again, how is the Son of Man going to be glorified? By traveling the path of sorrow, tears, pain, and then death. That's the path he had to go to be glorified. Well, if you would, to stay in the same chapter, let's pick up to verse 24 and going down through verse 26. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat or a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Jesus is expressing to these individuals what it was necessary for him to do. And he uses this grain here, just as we in the springtime, some of you are excellent gardeners, and James was saying he was having trouble with his garden at this time, but everyone understands that if you lay that little bean seed on the shelf here, it's not going to do anything, just remain one little bean. But when you plant that little bean in the ground, what does it have to do to bring forth that big old bush and there's all kinds of beans all over it? That little bean has to die before it can bring forth much fruit. So Jesus is trying to explain that he must die upon the cross that there might be much fruit brought forth. And how does that take place? Jesus is willing to suffer and die upon the cross, and through that death, we can have the hope of eternal life so that there be much fruit, a great harvest to be in heaven with God. So we need to keep that in mind. And if you would, please, in John the 13th chapter, and verse 34, explaining about why this is going to take place and what he wants of man to do. He says here in John the 13th chapter and verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. What type of love was Jesus giving to mankind? The ultimate. But yet he said here, a new kind of love? Even back in Leviticus 19 and verse 18, it talks about they were to love one another. So why can the love here that Jesus talked about be any different? He says it's a new commandment. Well, how can it be new? Well, it's answered here in that verse. He says that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. To what degree can we grasp or understand about the amount of love that Jesus has for mankind? He gave up all the glories of heaven to come to this earth and suffer and die upon the cross for each one of us. We have to understand what faith in Christ means. It means that we as individuals are going to have a love, the same type of love that Jesus had for us, for mankind, that we might have the faith to go out and to teach someone else, that we might save ourselves and save someone else. So he says, and if you will here, as we're getting to the point that I was referring to, here's the title of the lesson. In John, the 14th chapter, and the 31st verse, we have reached the point of where we were speaking of that Thursday evening, around 8 or 9 o'clock, as they had been in the upper room, that Jesus was expressing to them, and he says, "Arise, let us go hence." Or in other words, let us go from here. And he wants them to say, it's time to leave. And of course, he's talking to his apostles at this time. He wants them to leave the upper room. Well, the words that are contained within chapters 15 and 16 are the words that took place from the time that he knew that the hour was at hand. Now, some people think that when he was speaking of the words here in chapters 15 and 16, that he had actually left the upper room. And he was walking from the approximate location of the upper room across the Kedron Valley, up and over to the Garden of Gethsemane, which was, by some will say, it is a Sabbath day's journey, or approximately a little less than a mile. So whether or not that took place, or he was still in the upper room, he's trying to express to them what faith in him is necessary that they can go through all these troublesome times that are theirs in the future. So if you will, please, in the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 10, it says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Can you see here that Jesus is very concerned about those that he's leaving? And he's wanting them to have his type of joy. What type is that? He says here in the 27th verse of the previous chapter, in 14, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Well, what's he trying to say here? To have joy like he has joy, and to have peace like he has. How can someone like Jesus to say that knowing his hour was at hand, he's going to suffer such a cruel death, as he knows what a Roman death will consist of, and had already been prophesied he was going to be hung on a tree, suspended between heaven and earth? He knew there's going to be a lot of physical anguish. But yet, what is he concerned about? The ones he's leaving behind, that they would have his joy and his peace. And again, how can someone suffer and die upon the cross and it be joyful and to be at peace? Well, the whole point of it is, he says, if you keep my commandments, in chapter 15 and verse 10, ye shall abide in my love. In other words, we're going to have to obey his commandments. If we're going to abide, that means we're going to have to live in his love. But how important is it to do the commands of God and live in that type of love? Was it important that Jesus do that? It sure was, because in the latter part of verse 10, he says, "Even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love." You mean that the Son of God might not have the love of his Father? I think that's exactly what he's saying here. He's saying here that I've got to do his will to remain in his love. God's no respecter of persons. We're going to have the faith that Christ had, the joy that he had, and the peace that he had, that we might go about doing the work of the work that we need to do in saving ourselves and saving other souls. So he's stressing the point here. We got to have joy. We got to have peace. But what do you say about the world? He says in the 14th chapter, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." Are the people around you today that are out here trying to find that tranquil, peaceable, best place there is to enjoy life?
Certainly.
There's people out here that aim their retirement towards that living at ease type of an attitude. But you know, to have the type of peace that Jesus had is something that we're going to have to search for and to look for and try to acquire. But the peace that the world has to offer is not there. Is not there. Because Jesus is doing the will of the Father. The apostles are doing the will of Jesus, which is the will of the Father. And he says that if we're going to abide in his love, we're going to have to keep his commandments. And I think that's very important for us to understand. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, I'd like to just bring up a little bit of the idea here of what Jesus was thinking about when he says, "My joy." In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Here we have someone that says there is joy in doing the will of God. There is joy in suffering the shame that he's going to go through. Is that possible? You can look at it two ways. You can say that the joy that he was looking forward to was being back at the right hand of God. But you need to understand of the great love that Jesus had for his Father to the point that he was willing to die to prove to his Father that he wanted to be obedient to his will. When we say we love the Father or we love Jesus, it is a test of love that we're willing to do his will and obey his commandments. How strong a faith did these individuals have? In the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 1, going down through verse 2. As he is thinking about all the suffering he's going through, he's still worrying and concerned about them enduring and overcoming persecutions and trials of this life. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." Well, he says, "These things have I spoken." What things? That there's going to be persecutions. Maybe so strong that you'll lose your life. What type of faith do you have to have? He's telling his apostles, you've got to have so much faith in believing in me that you may lose your life. Now, do we as individuals have trouble having faith in Christ? What is it that deters us from continuing to love the will of God and that we want to do all of his commandments? Are we being threatened so physically that we're afraid we're going to lose our life that stops us short of being obedient? What is it? Is it pleasures of this life stops us? Is it so piddly, a minor thing that stops us from doing the will of the Father? Jesus is telling his apostles here, you may even lose your life. But he says, I'm telling you right now, before it ever happens, he says, these things have I spoken to you, that you should not be offended, or that you should not stumble. Well, when's the stumbling going to take place? After he suffered and died upon the cross, he's established his church, and here they are with their limited commission going out to spread the gospel. Persecution's going to set down on them. And he's saying, I want you to remember what I'm telling you now when the persecutions come, that you won't stumble and you won't think, hey, something's not right, something's wrong here. But he's telling them, there's going to happen. It's going to happen. You're going to be persecuted to a great degree. You may even lose your life. So when we're talking to someone and we're trying to explain to them about the plan of salvation, we need to let people know that as you understand and grasp, become obedient to the gospel, that it is not a bed of roses. It's not that hybrid type that has no thorns in it. If we live a Christian life, and if we're out doing the will of the Father, spreading the gospel, standing for truth, we absolutely will suffer some type of persecution. If you're not having difficulty living your Christian life in the way you're spreading the gospel, then I think you got your mouth closed most of the time. Because when you stand for truth, it's going to cause you problems. And when they stood for truth at that point in time, he says you may even lose your life over it, and many of them did. So we need to understand that it takes a strong faith to be faithful to Jesus. The third point I want to bring up, in going back to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, we'll talk about the objective of our faith. And no matter how good that it is here on this earth, no matter how pleasant it is, if we have an abundance of money to do anything we wanted, it will still come up short of what heaven is all about. When you study the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon time and time again was talking about how he had done everything that he could possibly think of to bring him joy and happiness. He had enjoyed everything from making things to accumulating wealth. And he says it's just all vain when he was through. So the important thing is, what is the objective of our faith? It's having eternal life. Have we lost sight of heaven? Well, in John 14, verses 2 and 3, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. When he was speaking to these apostles, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And then he's telling here at this point in time, I want you to go out and spread the gospel. You're going to have persecutions. Some's going to lose your life. But I'm telling you, I'm leaving, going back to heaven to be the right hand of God, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Do you think he's asking them to give up the pleasures of this earthly life to go to heaven for less? No. What is in heaven is the ultimate of anything that we can have here upon this earth. In John, the 12th chapter, verse 48, Jesus is speaking. He says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Who's judging and what are they judging from? Is it complicated? Let's read it again. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. What words? Well, he told the apostles that after he left, the comfort of the Holy Spirit was going to come and direct them or guide them into all truth. Everything was necessary for man to be saved. He says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Sometimes you can group people, and you could say that man generally has three desires. And the very first one, if you wanted to listen, would be that they love God. The second might be that a man wants to be religious. But then the kicker is, he wants to do it his way. He wants to do it his way. Now, does that make any sense? When you read here that Jesus suffered and died upon the cross because he wanted to do the will of his Father, he says, I want to remain in your love. And the way that I do that is I become obedient to your will. He's telling the apostles the same thing. I want you to be a follower of me. And the way you do that is you want to do my will. It says here, how are we going to be judged? He says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judge him. The word I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We're going to be judged by the word of God. That's what's going to decide where we're going to be. So how can individuals say, you know, I believe in God and I want to be a religious individual, but I want to do it my way. I want to believe what I want to believe. Well, that's not the right way to go. In John the 14th chapter, in verse 23, the latter part of this particular verse, Jesus had answered and said to him, if a man love me, he'll do what? He will keep my words. Keep my words. Difficult to understand? No, we just don't love Jesus enough. That's the problem. Jesus says, I want the love of the Father to remain with me, so I'm going to do his will. In John the 14th chapter, in verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say that I am a way. He said, I am the way. He says, I am the truth. And not just merely anybody's truth, but the truth that's been preserved for us. That responsibility of the Holy Spirit was to come and direct the apostles that they might be convict or convinced that an individual is lost in sin. That was responsibility. And through the apostles, they too are going out to try to convince mankind that they are lost. Well, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He taught about truth and a real life to us and to the world. Jesus himself brought life and immortality to light. I mean, he made it visible. He made it to where we could understand what he is offering. Just as it was talked about this morning in the auditorium class, about in Old Testament times, everything was not real clear, wasn't readily understood. But Jesus says it is now. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus has brought life and immortality to light. And by revealing this, he does it by his death upon the cross that brings about the establishment of the church. We have the gospel in which to obey. We have existence of both life and immortality. But how do we do it? By the conditions that are set down within the scriptures. And they can be enjoyed because Jesus is life himself. And without him, there's just no way revealed for man to get back to a covenant relationship with the Father. Without Jesus, there is no saving truth whatsoever. And of course, there would be no immortal life. The latter part of that verse says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I'm asking you here this evening, did you accept Christ in your life by coming through the plan that Jesus set forth in the gospel? If you did not, then you're not abiding by the will of God. You're going to be judged by this book, not by what you think. So I appreciate your attention. The lesson is yours. The objective of our faith is eternal life. The only way that's possible is by being obedient to the words we're going to be judged by. If you want to obey the gospel, now's that time. Now's that time. If you have erred and left God and lost sight of heaven, now's that time to make that correction. Whatever your needs may be, would you please stand and sing at this time?